Your Bibles, let's turn, if you will, with me to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus is in the midst of teaching, and he's being questioned. Everybody trying to put him on the spot. Everybody trying to make him step into some error or something, and then they can throw it back at him. And it sounds sort of like they was having a trial in the Capitol or something, don't it? But that's the way they did Jesus. And in the midst of that, he has been asked a question. How to get to heaven? What's the best way I can get there? How can I do it? And he tells him to do the commandments. Obey the commandments of the Lord. And of course, the dude says, well, I've done that all my life. And this is what we've been doing, this is how we've been doing it, and on. And finally he says, you know the commandments. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart and mind and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And of course that gets the question of, well, who is my neighbor anyway? Well, this is the answer Jesus gave. And Jesus answering said, certain men went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he had departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And now of these three, thinkest thou, who was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of his precious word. This is a wonderful story. They say it's a parable. It doesn't say it's a parable. Easily to believe that this story really happened. This is not far-fetched. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho is not very long. We used to sing a song about the Jericho Road. It's not a long road, but it's a torturous road. The elevation of Jerusalem is high enough to be almost 4,000 feet above sea level, and the elevation of Jericho is below sea level. So within about 20 miles, we go from a mountaintop to a valley below sea level. Now that means it has to drop very fast, doesn't it? And as it drops, the road that comes down is torturous. It goes through the wilderness and behind rocks, and it's a favorite place of thieves. It's not just something Jesus made up. It was true. Thieves hid along the Jericho Road everywhere, and as they came down, they would catch people and rob them. Now, for that reason, it was foolish to go from Jerusalem to Jericho by yourself. If you were going to make that trip, you waited till there was a crowd and you got together with them, and then you wouldn't be robbed. But if you went by yourself, you were taking the risk of the robbers coming out and grabbing you. And in this case, they stripped him naked, took his clothes, beat him half to death. If somebody other than Jesus had used the term left him half dead, I might have had issue with saying it that way. But I have to tell you, if Jesus said he was half dead, he's half dead. And that's a terrible shape. So they left the man naked and wounded and dying, essentially, on the side of the road and went on their way. Now, that poor man must have looked and looked and looked for somebody to come and help him. He must have thought, oh, if just somebody would come by here and help me, if just somebody would come by here and take me to where I could get some help, or go get somebody to come back and help me, anything. Oh, and if he was a praying man, you know he prayed. And here he is, laying beside the road, naked and half dead, and hoping that somebody, anybody, you know, if you're down far enough, folks, you're not so goody-good that you can turn anybody's help down. You'd be glad to help from anybody. And this fella here, he's going to be glad for any help that he can get, because he needs it. Well, he looks up, and sure enough, this is the road the priest lived down in Jericho, because it's warm down there. That's the city of, they got palm trees, and it stays warm all year long down in Jericho. And up at Jerusalem, it actually can snow, and it can get cold, and the nights are cold, especially in the desert part of it. So he looks up, and the priest make this trip back and forth, all the time. Levites, they go up there, they go up and minister to the temple on their course, then they go back to their home and live with their families down on the riverbank and the Dead Sea. And that's pretty cushy life for them, really. You know, it's pretty neat thing. But anyway, the priest has been up to Jerusalem. That means he's been praying. He's been offering up sacrifices. They've been doing all these wonderful religious things. And here this poor man is laying dying by the road. And here comes the priest down the road. Absolutely, this man thinks, wow, God's really answered my prayer this time. You know, here I am down here bad off, and here I am half dead, and here I am naked, and they've took everything I have, but here comes a priest. He's a man of God. And in a little bit, here comes a Levite. He's a man of God. These are church workers, folks. These are religious people. They live for what they do and by what they do. And they've been up there praying and offering sacrifices and doing all kinds of religious stuff. And surely this is the help that he wanted. I'm half dead here. I'm in terrible shape. But here comes a priest. Here comes a Levite. They're going to help me. Why, sure they are. I mean, why could this man legitimately expect them to help him? Absolutely. Of anybody that would have gone up and down that road, the priest and the Levite would be the one that you could look forward to helping him. If anybody would help this man, it certainly would be these men of God, wouldn't it? It certainly would be these men that had been up there praying and offering up sacrifices and wearing all their robes and their breastplates and their mitres on their heads and doing all the religious stuff they do. Surely if anybody in the world is going to come by and help this man, these are the men that are going to do it. These are the men that are going to answer the call for what he needs. And you know what? It's kind of sad, isn't it? Here this poor man is laying. Does he have a right to expect it? Sure he does. And when they look, you say, well, they didn't see him. Yes, they did see him. They saw him. And fact is, the priest, he sort of skittered around on the other side. And the Levite went over and actually looked at him and did nothing. You say, why didn't they do anything? Hey, that's a good question, isn't it? That's a great question, isn't it? Was it that they didn't know about God? No. They're the guys that are doing the preaching. They're the guys that's doing the teaching. They're the guys that's doing the sacrifice. They know all about God. They can tell you it's like the people when the wise men came to Herod and wanted to know where Christ was to be born. Why, they immediately put their finger right on book, chapter, and verse and said, in Bethlehem of Judea, right here's where he's going to be born. Did they go look about it? No. Did they go see about Bethlehem? No. Did they even go outside and look to see the star? No. How come? Because they had no conviction in their own heart. Oh, they were religious. Folks, you can go to hell and be religious. There's going to be plenty of religious people in hell. You're not going to heaven because you're religious. You're going to heaven because you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and because you've had a change in your heart. These men did the religious thing. They did the honorable thing. They did the noticeable thing. Everybody could see the priest and the Levite working. Everybody could see the priest and the Levite doing what they had to do for the Lord. But did these people do it? No. Did they care? No. They didn't care. That's their problem. You know, they probably said, well, I guess he had it coming to him. He knows not to travel down here by himself. Everybody knows you don't go from Jerusalem to Jericho by yourself. Everybody knows that the thieves are going to get you, and they're going to beat on you, and they're going to rob you. They're going to do all these things to you. He sort of had it coming to him. Have you ever heard people say that, things like that? Something happened to somebody, and they said, well, I guess they had it coming. Man, where's your compassion? Where's your compassion? Where's your understanding? Of all people in the world, to expect to come down that road that could help this poor man, of all the people, he should have been able to expect the priest and the Levite to help him out. Amen? They are the ones that he should have expected above everybody else to help him out. They didn't do a thing. They looked at him. They can't touch him. Why? Well, if they touch him, then they're going to be unclean for 30 days. They're going to have to offer up sacrifices. They're going to have to get themselves straight, because you can't touch a dead body. You can't touch somebody like that that's unclean. And we don't know that this man's a Jew. We don't know what this man is. We just know a certain man went down. But we do know something else. We know that when the priest came by and the Levite came by, and the poor man laying there, when he sees him coming, he has to expect that they're going to help him. They don't help him. But there is somebody who comes and does it. And I want to go over that just for a second, because that's not the thrust of the message today. Thrust of the message is, can you have expectations? Are there expectations you can have of people that are legitimate? But this man is an unexpected resource. This man who comes down the road, the priest comes, the Levites come, you can expect them to help, but they don't. But there's somebody that comes down the road that you don't expect to help. There's somebody that comes down the road that's not expected to help, that no one would, the Samaritans or the Jews, would not expect this Samaritan to do anything. Yet, when this Samaritan comes up the road, and you say, why wouldn't they expect the Samaritan to do it? Because they got racial and religious prejudice against him. A Samaritan is a half-breed. The Samaritans were part Jew and part Gentile. The Samaritans did not worship in the temple in Jerusalem, but they had their own temple up at Samaria. And they didn't get along, religiously or racially or any other way. Sounds sort of like the world you live in right now, doesn't it? And they didn't get along. They didn't have anything to do with each other. And the Samaritan comes along. He sees exactly the same thing that the priest saw. He sees exactly the same thing that the Levite saw. He sees a man in terrible trouble. He sees a man having a hard time and in danger of dying. And what does he do? Well, he says, another Jew. Now, that's not the way it was. When he looked down and saw it, my friends, you know what he said? He went over to him and he had compassion on him. And he didn't say, ooh, he's all bloody and nasty, I can't touch him. He reached out to him. He touched him. He gathered him up and bound up his wounds. Listen, this Samaritan man had to get blood on him, had to get dirt on him, had to make himself unclean. But what was his motivation? His heart was right. He had compassion. And he reached out to the man and he bound up his wounds, poured oil and wine in, put him on his own beast and walked instead of riding himself, and did what? Took him to the nearest hotel that he could get to and paid for him to be taken care of in the time that's ahead. Man, this man gave of himself, put himself in danger. One reason that people were afraid to go to somebody like that laying beside the road was because he might be a decoy. He might be over there laying there like that and not be hurt. And what? You go over there to help him and the robbers jump out and grab you too. So you have to be cautious about these things. You can't just jump in here and help people like that. You can't just, I hear those arguments all the time. They're not based on just first century history. They're going on right now. Oh, you have to be careful. You can't get involved with people like that. You can't be giving your money away to people like that. You can't be financing people like that. My friend, and rationalization overcomes entirely compassion. But this Samaritan doesn't let that happen. The Jews don't like him. They think he's a half-breed. Well, he is. They think he's less than what they should be religiously, and he is. But my friend, the part of him that stands out is his compassion that reaches out and reaches out. Well, as we go along in the world today in our life and we live our life, what expectations do people have a right? Do people have a right to expect things of us if we claim to be a member of a church, if we claim to be a Christian, if we claim to be one of the people of God that God uses and that worships God? Does other people have a right to expect something of us? It's put me on trial. It's put me on trial. I'm a man of God, they say. I do the work of God. And publicly, I may be easily one of the most noticeable and public men of God in the area. Do people have a right to expect something of me? Do they have a right to expect anything of me as a man of God, as a person of God? And think about it. What do they have a right to expect of you if you're a Sunday school teacher or a singer or a person working in the church? And you go out to the world and to the public and you say, I'm a Christian. I never forget, we used to have a little old place to eat over Pembroke, and it wasn't a whole lot great, but it was convenient. But it's just kind of rough around the edges sometimes. And I know one evening I was in there to get a hamburger, and a man come in the door, and he said, he started out first of all by hitting on all the waitresses. And he wasn't bashful about it. It was brazen. And he got him a cigarette out and smoked it and blew smoke on all of us. And just generally not good manners, just bad. And then all at once, it's like he turned a switch on him. He said, I'm a born-again Christian. Could I tell you about Jesus Christ? Well, guess how that went over. I mean, if he comes in and he says, I'm a born-again Christian, if he comes in and says, I am a follower of Jesus Christ and I'm here to tell you about him, do you have a right to look at him and expect him to be living above board? I think you do. I think you have a right to that expectation. When you look at this man that claims to be a Christian, The least you could expect from him is compassion. You would expect anyone who follows Christ, who knows Christ, who lives for Christ, you would expect that person of all people to have compassion. You would not expect that person to have a stony heart, a hard heart. You would not expect him to be uncaring. You would expect him of all people to have compassion. And yet I have found out through the years that having compassion on the poor and the downtrodden and people that are not the very brim of society, which is where I've ministered mostly in the world and proud to do it, I have found out that that can get you made fun of. People laugh at you. I came out the store door one day, and I won't call the gentleman's name, but many of you would know him. He's dead and gone. But there was two men, brothers, standing on the street corner or the edge of the street, and they were as drunk as they could be. Just, I mean, dog drunk. And I stepped out the door, and they recognized me as I stepped into the street. And they said, "Eddie, would you pray for me?" One of them said, "Would you pray for me?" And I thought he meant, when I prayed, would I pray for him? No, he didn't. He meant I would pray for him right then, right there on the street. And he was so drunk that I had to hold him up. And he laid his head on my shoulder and I held him. And we prayed right there on the street in front of God and everybody. And there was a whole bunch of rowdy roughnecks across the street at the filling station who were watching. Well, I didn't know they were, but they were watching what was going on. And he asked for prayer, and we prayed. And after we prayed, they commenced hooting at us. They commenced hollering at us and saying, you know, off-color things to us and making fun of me and said, "Eddie, you got you a live one today." And making fun of him asking for prayer, making fun of me praying for him in public. But I have to tell you something, folks. The next week when that boy was hit by a hit-and-run car and left dead in the road, I was so glad that I prayed for him and that I had compassion on him and cared for him. My friend, wouldn't it have been a horrible thing for me to have come the next week and they came and told me that he was laying down in the road hit by a hit-and-run car? Wouldn't it have been a horrible thing for the next thing to come in my mind would have been, "Oh, I wish I'd have prayed with him. I wish I'd have had compassion on him." Let me tell you, my friend, the least thing that we can expect of a person who claims to be a Christian, we can expect that person to have compassion. The other thing is, we should be able to expect that person to have understanding. You know, some of the hardest people I've ever seen, though, have been Christians whose life was kind of tough in the background, and yet as they look at sinners around them now, they're not understanding about it. They're hard against them. I think that we should at least be able to expect compassion and understanding from Christian people. Amen? Listen, I think more than that, we can expect action. This man did not just go over and say, "Oh, poor thing, I am so sorry for him. I am so sorry he's gotten..." That would have been better than what the priest and the Levite did, but it wouldn't answer his need. The man needs action. He don't need somebody just to stand and say, "Lord, bless him. I know it's a terrible shape he's in and he needs help. Lord, bless him. Hey, the man's got a beast here, that a donkey or something that can carry him to the next place. The man's got money in his pocket that can be spent to take care of the man. The man's got oil and wine that he can pour in his wounds. The man has got bandages that he can tear up and that he can bind up his wounds for. This man, my friend, and sinner people in the world should be able to expect us to have compassion and understanding. But listen, they should be able to expect us to have action. This man put into action, my friends, what he believed. Are you willing? I mean, people go down the road and they say, "Oh, that poor drunken sot. That's terrible." How about some action? How about some compassion and understanding? But how about some action? How about, you say, how can you have the money in your pocket to feed this man and not feed him? You say, "Well, I don't know how the Lord feels about that." I'll tell you how he feels about it. He said, "How is it that you can see your brother in need and shut up your bowels of compassion against him and not help him. The scripture wants to know, how can that be? How can it be that we can be all that we can be and not do for our fellow man that's living along the road of life? You say, well, I don't live like that. Well, I'm glad you don't. You say, well, we don't live, you know, I'm not going to have anything to do with that bunch of people down there, them sots I'm not going to drink with, not going to have anything to do with them at all. Let me tell you something, folks. I never saw growing up not as much as a beer in our home. Not ever. But let me tell you, it was but one generation away that my grandpa was standing beside a still in the woods making whiskey. It was but one generation away, my friend, that our family could have been dragged down the road to an alcoholic's life. You have to understand that your family is not so good, you're not so great, my friend, that you can stand up on your religious pedestal and look down your holy nose at somebody else and make fun of them, because I'm telling you, my friend, we all fail and come short of the glory of God, and we all have needs for God to move in our midst. One of the few things that Jesus ever cursed when he was here on earth was a fig tree. He didn't curse much anything else on earth. He wasn't here to curse. He was here to save, not to curse. But you know, he walked along the road one day and he looked up and they were hungry. They'd been traveling every day. They walk, I think it was 2 or 3 miles from Bethany into Jerusalem. They were going back and forth. And as they go back and forth into Bethany, they pass a fig tree. Now, they look up and here stands a fig tree beside the road. And it's got fig leaves all over it. Now, that should tell you one thing, that if you go over to that tree and look among those leaves, you should be able to find figs. You should be able, if you look among those leaves, to find figs. If a fig tree is completely and totally leafed out, then there should be figs hanging among there. That should be a fruitful tree. And Jesus and his disciples, hungry as they were, stopped at the fig tree to get something to eat. And they look among the leaves, and guess what? There's no fruit on the tree. Let me ask you this. Did they have a right to expect fruit to be on that tree? Absolutely. If it had leaves on it, if it was budded and leafed out, if it was standing there, then, my friend, they had a right to expect it to have figs hanging on it. And if you say, I'm a Christian, I'm a born again Christian, all you people in this little old joint here in Pembroke, all you crazy people, I'm a Christian, and then I turn around and there's nothing on me. There's no compassion, there's no understanding, there's no action, there's just me. Well, used to be an old song down at the Grand Ole Opry, said, ain't nothing shaking but the leaves on the tree. Well, let me tell you something, my friend. There's got to be more than that. The fig tree was cursed. Jesus cursed it. Why? Because it said, I'm a fig tree, but it wasn't. Oh, it was a fig tree. It had all the motions of a fig tree. It had the leaves. It had the branches. It had everything. Everything but what? But fruit. Everything but a fig was on that tree. My friend, as we go down the road of life, we're going to find people laying in the ditch beside the road. All of us are. We're going to find people along the road who have needs, and we're going to say we're a Christian and we're a church person, and yet when we meet this person and we see this person down and out and laying in the ditch, my friends, what are we going to do? What are we going to exhibit? Think about it. We're a church member. We're a Christian. We're standing up for Christ and what's right. If that's true, then what does the world, what do other people have a right to expect of us? Number one, I would think they would, I think it's within their means to and their expectations to expect to see me be morally pure, for me to live a morally unreproachable life. I think that they should want to have a right to expect to see me be faithful, not a Christian one day and something else the next, but faithful every day as a Christian and sincere. Don't you hate it? Don't you just hate it when people claim to be Christians and claim to be believers, but they're not sincere about it? They're not genuinely sincere. And don't you think that the world and the church and everybody else, our families, our children, our neighbors, don't you think that they have a right to expect to see action? Not just to see me sitting around saying, oh, the poor little children that don't have anything to eat down there in that drunk man's house. Somebody's going to say, well, I ain't giving them one thing to take down there and drink up. Hey, those children are not drinking it up. I don't care if the daddy is. My friend, you need to take care of that child. You need to take care of those things. Mankind has a right to expect action, compassion, and understanding. And let me tell you something. God Almighty has a right to expect, if you're using His name, if you're putting His name forward, He has a right to expect you and me not to live in such a way as to cast a reproach against His name. Today, my friend, we have a right of expectation. We have a right to expect Christians to be Christians, people to be upright. We have a right to expect moral purity and faithfulness and sincerity. We have a right to expect people to be real, to be what they say they will be. Only thing He cursed was a tree that said, look at me waving my leaves. I'm a fig tree. But with no figs on it, there was no evidence of His being a fig tree. Amen. And you say, well, you know, listen, folks, I've never drank as much as a beer in my lifetime, which don't make me anything but a sober sinner without Christ on my way to hell, by the way. But I've never had as much as a beer in my life. But let me tell you, I've spent a lot of time hugging drunk people, smelling beer breath, and praying with people who were down and out. And let me tell you, I'm so thankful I've been able to. I'm so thankful I've been able to. My brothers and sisters, can we deservedly expect to see action on the part of Christ in your life? Amen. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity to share the gospel. We thank You, Father, for the opportunity to enjoy the benefits of salvation. Father, we thank You for all the blessed things that You've done and for us, and Lord, all the times that You've answered. Heavenly Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will be with us and bless us in a way that only You can. Father, we ask You to bless us today, and if in any way as a church we have failed, Father, to live up to the expectations of the gospel, I pray that You'll help us to overcome that as a church. And may Your Spirit, God, be with us, that we can show compassion and understanding and take action to bind up the wounds of those that are down and out, and to invest what we have, our time and our efforts, our money and all that we know, that we can invest all that we have into the lives of people who need so much from God. Father, we ask all of these favors and blessings in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.